looking at God's design for the family. And we've got quite a ways to go on that journey. And I'm excited about what God's going to speak to us and what God's going to challenge us with and to grow us in as a result. But as we've looked at the family, we've so far seen the various roles that God has established within the family. The husband, the wife, the role of children, and so on. And we've specifically looked at God's purpose for marriage in that it is the physical picture that God has put in the earth of the relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. That's really the foundational reason why God created marriage. And even if you look in the Old Testament, you will see that marriage was a portrait of the nation of Israel with God as their bridegroom and bride. And now today it's the church, the body of Jesus Christ in the earth. Well, 2 weeks ago I shared how over the last 50 years, the covenant of marriage has actually come to be misunderstood, devalued, ignored, and in some cases even mocked. And recently more and more people have begun to deny that marriage has even come from God. And therefore marriage has come under attack with the ultimate goal in some groups to try to, I believe, eradicate marriage and family from our culture altogether. They just want all lines taken away so it can just be, family can be whatever anybody wants to call it, which we know is really going to create chaos, not order, as we've been talking about order over the last several months. I've also shared reasons why I believe the tearing down of marriage is occurring in our culture today. I believe it's because many people who say they're members of Christ's church have themselves failed to uphold God's covenant of marriage within our culture by engaging in such acts as sexual immorality. How many know that's happening in the church? Also, cohabitation or living together. How many know that was never God's design? But God designed marriage to be in the relationship of a covenant of two people, which is a committed relationship for life. That's the way God holds us to a covenant. God does not break covenants, ever. Also, there's the issue of divorce. How many know divorce is equally as much of a problem in the church today as it is in the world? And so that's been an issue. And now a number of people who say that they're a part of Christ's church have accepted this lie and scheme that the enemy has sown, Satan has sown into our culture that says that same-sex attraction equals a person's identity. And therefore, they say that same-sex marriage is a civil right. That's what's come on the scene today. However, God's Word says that same-sex attraction is actually a sinful desire that, if acted upon, becomes an act of sin. And of course, with any sin, sexual sin is disobedience to God, which leads to various forms of disorder within families and within a culture. And if this kind of disorder spreads throughout a culture, it brings about a distortion of God's purpose and design for marriage. Would you agree with that? How many know if that line gets crossed, we no longer see the picture that God created marriage to be, the picture of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride? That gets distorted. That gets confused. That's why the church has to stand firm on what God's Word says and not give in to the lie the enemy has sown into our culture that people are accepting and believing today. It's about God. Amen? It's about His glory. It's about His character. Isn't that why we exist? For Him. Well, if this kind of disorder continues to spread in our culture and it distorts God's purpose and design for marriage, this will then eventually lead to the death of the family in our culture as God designed it to exist and function. Do we understand that? Now, people are going to say, well, no, the church is always, true people in the church are always going to stand firm. But how does that affect us in our ability to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a culture that no longer understands the truth at all. It's so distorted that our message no longer has relevancy to this culture any longer, correct? So it becomes a major issue. And if a culture continues to go down that road, because God does have the final authority on all matters of life, if a culture tears down God's design for marriage and family, which is what He builds a healthy culture with, healthy families, then what do you think is going to happen to the culture? Ultimately, it will lead to the demise and death of a society. And what the world is not understanding, what our culture is not understanding, is history proves this to be true. The Roman Empire was the most powerful empire known to the world, and it was destroyed from within because moral decay came to that society. That is the road that we're on, folks, in America today. And so we need to understand that we in the church must, not with a spirit of anger, not with a spirit of hatred, that's not what this is about. Why would we hate people who are confused and don't understand, right? Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So if we start heaping condemnation on people, then we're only going to reinforce in their mind the very things that the enemy has already said about us already. That we're hateful, that we're bigoted, that we don't love them, that we don't care. That's the furthest thing from the truth. The thing is, we in the church need to have an eternal perspective, and our love goes beyond what the world can understand, because the Bible says that the world cannot understand the true agape love of God, which is a sacrificial love. So we see them, we care more about not only just their current state of affairs, but their eternal state of affairs. And so we must hold firm. Well, the only way that the demise of a culture will be avoided is if the body of Christ repents of her sin and turns back to God's rule and authority. It begins with the church, does it not? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And so, as we've been stating, it begins here at our doorstep. Before we can impact the culture, we need to make sure things are in order in our own house, amen? Whether that be our own family households or the house of God, the church. This is where it needs to begin, and this is why I've been emphasizing the importance of this within our own local body. It begins here before we can affect it out there. Well, 2 weeks ago, I began focusing on the first means by which marriage and family have been undermined, even in the church in America. And the way that has at first began to be undermined is in this whole area of sexual immorality. How many of you that were around in the 60s? There's many of you that weren't. But you know that was when the whole sexual revolution began. And from that point on, there has been a constant erosion in the area of sexual involvement to where today it's a free-for-all. But that's where it began. And so we began looking at the whole concept of sexual immorality. Well, I wasn't able to finish that message, so I shared with you that I would pick it up at a later time. Well, last week, as many of you know, Pastor Carl and Dawn Catalanato were with us from Covington, Louisiana. So obviously we didn't talk about it then. And of course, today is Mother's Day. And so for some reason, I just don't think it's probably quite appropriate to continue that message on Mother's Day, right? So we will pick this up again next week. But I still want to keep you in tune, because how many know Mother's Day also relates to the order of family? Amen? And so what I want to look at this morning is a passage that focuses on the example of a mother. How many know it's important that mothers be good examples to their children in terms of what it means to live for Christ and live a godly life and how to grow and be a productive participant in the body of Christ and even in the culture that we live in? Amen? And so if children are going to learn it, they're going to learn it at home. That's where it begins. And so I want to look at a specific characteristic of motherhood that is tremendously important with a family, and that characteristic is this: the example of Christ-likeness a mother exhibits to her children. And what we're going to look at is Proverbs chapter 31, which many of you have heard of, Proverbs being a Proverbs 31 woman. Some of you have heard that before. We're going to look at verses 10 through 31. However, before I read and we get into this passage, I want to emphasize, moms, this. All of us are in process of being conformed into the image of Christ, are we not? We're in process. Therefore, as we look at this passage this morning, since it does set a high standard for wives and mothers, what I don't want you to do this morning is get caught up in shame and guilt as we go through this passage. I don't know about you, none of us, at least I haven't reached perfection yet, and I'm guessing you probably haven't reached perfection yet either, right? And so, how many know, yeah, we're close, some of us, I understand, but yeah, I understand, right, okay? But we haven't quite arrived yet, okay? I don't know about you. I still have a mortal body, not a glorified body, so haven't reached it quite yet, all right? But as we look at this passage, I don't want you to walk around or get caught up into feeling guilty. The goal of the message is not to make you feel guilty for all the areas you may feel you fall short, or you may feel that you don't measure up as a wife or a mother, or you may feel like you've failed in some way. What I want you to see is a description of what God is working to form in you as a wife and a mom, and that He wants you to keep pursuing. That's the goal right there. That it's a standard. It's God's measure that we keep pursuing, or ladies keep pursuing, but there's things in here men can apply too, trust me, okay? And so that you are conformed to the image of His Son, and so that you can help your children be conformed into the image of Christ as well. How many know that's a role that you have as a mom? Amen? Okay, so the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining. How many know we got to work sometimes? We got to strain for what God wants for us. Amen. Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So we got to keep pressing on. What's most important in our lives is that we don't quit. We don't give up. We don't throw our hands in the air and say, what's the use? Because listen, we have the power of God through the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And so we can be like the Apostle Paul. We press on, we strain, but we keep going. We keep pressing forward to what God's called us to. And so that's the goal that I hope you will be stirred to pursue this morning, is that you'll keep pressing on. Moms, Your families need you. Your children need you to keep going. That's one of the things that you will model before them when they come to the end of some challenge in their life and they feel like, why bother anymore? They'll see you pressing on, not giving up. You keep going. And they'll go, well, if my mom does it, then I'm going to do it. Amen? So that's one of the things that you can model to your children. Okay? So let's begin looking at Proverbs 31. We're going to start out with looking at verses 10 through 12. And we're going to look at this passage kind of in segments at a time, because I think there's some specific principles that we can connect with the various components of this passage. So let's look at the first three verses, verses 10 through 12. A wife of noble character, who can find? How many think that's a valuable blessing, is to have a wife of noble character? Amen. Who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her, meaning he can trust her, right? How many know it's good to be able to trust the person you're married to? So her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. I like that. He lacks nothing of value. That means that she is a treasure to that man. And I know what it's like to have a treasure in my home. And she is a blessing to me. And so I know the value and the blessing that can come in the covenant of marriage. She stands before me every morning and every evening. Amen. Unless she's at a woman's conference or something. Verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So that means she loves him and she respects him. I will tell you, ladies, one of the biggest concerns any man would have is, does she talk about him to other people when he's not around? Now, if that's building him up, that's one thing. But the concern of any man would be that his wife would undermine or tear him down amidst the ladies that she's around. Now, you can say that that's a problem because men's ego is about that big. I'm going to say that's exactly the problem. It is. It's exactly the problem. Men's egos are very fragile. You know, I know we put on this big, tough exterior, okay? But we have to because we don't want you to see how weak we really are, okay? But that is so important to a man that a wife upholds him with respect, even in the public arena, okay? And we'll see that at the end of this passage. But what I want us to see this in this section of Scripture in terms of a mother is this. Principle number one we're going to look at. A mother is an example of Christ's likeness to her children in how she loves and honors her husband. Let me say that again. A mother is an example of Christ's likeness to her children in how she loves and honors her husband. When it comes to the impact parents have on their children, you've probably heard the principle, more is caught than taught. Have any of you heard that before? More is caught than taught. What parents model before their children is what tends to be seen as normal to their child. How many remember in your family, your origin family, as growing up, the way your family did things was the way things are done, right? It wasn't until you got a little older and started seeing how other families did things that you started going, maybe it doesn't always work that way. But what's interesting is because you grew up from this size, a baby, all the way through that process, even though you may begin to see how different things functioned, what was modeled and what you experienced in your family of origin got planted on your soul. Your mind, emotions, and will, right? And so whether you know it or not, you carry that with you. And it doesn't just all of a sudden, there's not a switch that we can flip and all of a sudden go, oh, I'm not going to do it that way. Now, in your mind, you may tell yourself, yes, I'm going to do it that way. But in your emotions and in your memory, that whole thing is still there. And yes, if things are out of order, we can take God's word and we can renew our mind and we can be healed and we can grow from some of those things. But what I want to tell you is it doesn't happen overnight. And I will tell you this, we typically have to live a little while in life before we recognize that need needs to be there. And I will tell you, it's not real common that people from the age of 19 to 25 begin to see that yet. And guess when the age is that they're developing close and intimate relationships outside of their family origin? Right? Right in, at least headed towards a covenant relationship and marriage, right? So there's issues that relate with that. So children pick up on how their parents interact and treat each other. Would you agree? And so how a wife treats and relates with her husband will have a significant impact on her children. Same as vice versa with men. And it will have an impact on the future relationship that their children will have with a future spouse. That puts a little weight to this, doesn't it? To think that our example will have some kind of impact in a future relationship that they will have with a spouse that God calls them to be in covenant with for the rest of their life till death do they part. Amen? And so what I want to look at is how this impacts both sons and daughters. Just very briefly, but with sons, loving and honoring your husband, ladies, will have an impact on your son in how he looks, what he looks for in a future wife. If he has grown up in a home where his mother has loved and honored his father, more than likely he's going to want to marry someone who will do the same with him. He's probably not going to want to settle for someone who is self-focused and disrespectful to him. How many of you have sons that you want to marry a woman who loves and honors him? Amen? And how many of you want him to marry a woman who is self-focused and disrespectful to him? That you don't want to see that for your child, do you? No. Unfortunately, if a young man does not witness love and respect from his mother towards his father, then what he will tend to base his future choice in a mate upon is what's been modeled before him. So whether it's good or not good, that's what he has to go with and go by, right? And when men do enter into this kind of a relationship, many times he and the woman he marries will end up repeating some of the same unhealthy relationship patterns that were modeled before him. And so I'll be honest with you, I really do believe that's why a number of people in our culture today have begun to cohabit as opposed to get married. Because guess what? The family unit has been under attack for quite some time. Would you agree? And less children have seen what a healthy, solid, good marriage looks like. And so they have this whole concept in their mind that, well, let's test the waters first. And then if it doesn't work out, no harm, no foul. That's the mindset, correct? The only problem is that's not God's mindset. Because God is a covenant God. God is a God that when you commit to something through covenant, you give yourself wholly, and whether it's good or it's not good, you weather through it in order to grow. Because God's more concerned about our holiness, whether we believe it or not, than He is our happiness. He's more concerned that we become more conformed to the image of Christ than our own comfort. And that's not a popular message, even in the church today. We think God's the big sugar daddy in the sky that's supposed to just make us happy all the time. But we have to get it straight and in order. God didn't create us to be our servant. He created us to be dependent upon Him. That He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am, the one in whom we are submitted to, who gave us life, and if He hadn't created us, we wouldn't have nothing to be happy about in the first place. So He rules. He reigns. And He sets the standards. But here's the key. If we will follow His way of doing things, that's when we actually will experience a life that is full and experiences what He intended life to be, which is not just simply instant gratification, but that which has substance, that which is eternal in nature. And so, moms, one of the ways that you can help your sons make a good choice in a wife is to model before him what a good wife looks like. If you want him to choose a good wife, be a good wife. Amen? But what about daughters? When a mother loves and honors her husband, this actually helps teach and train her daughter also how to love and honor her future husband. How many know guys can just do things that just don't make a woman want to love and respect him? Right? These ladies are nodding their heads awful hard for some reason. I don't know. You know, wow. That's right. However, if a mother models disrespect and contempt towards her husband, how do you think this will impact some of her daughter's attitudes and actions within a relationship with a future husband? And so it's important. You know, this is something we'll get into in a future message as we're working through the design and dynamics of marriage. But do you understand that in Ephesians 5 that the man is commanded to love his wife unconditionally? And everybody says amen to that. Unconditional love. We've heard that term, have we not? But ladies, do you also understand that at the end of the passage that it's talking about husbands and wives, that it calls women to give unconditional respect to her husband? This is with her attitude. She may not always like what he does, but yet God still calls her to honor him, right? And guess what? If we're both working at living our roles the way God called us to, then a man's desire is not going to be to be like a bull in a china shop with his wife that dominates over her so that she has a difficult time respecting him. Correct? And a wife is not going to be disrespectful, unkind, quippy with her tongue, which, come on, ladies, let's be honest. I don't even know what the statistics are, but they say women's vocabulary, they use a whole lot more words in a given day than typically men do, right? So you learn the art of communication because you're talking a lot more, okay? It's just a fact. I'm not picking on you, okay? All right? And so with that tongue, you can slice and dice pretty quick, right? And then a man goes, duh, what do I say to that? You know, right? And so What do you think he does? Does he sit there and try to argue with you? Now, if he's gotten hot mad, he's going to spew some words out his mouth too, but guess what? They probably aren't going to make a lot of sense, but they're going to cut you to the heart because he's flat out mad, okay? And then guess what that does to you? You get on this, what one author calls a crazy cycle. She disrespects, he does things that aren't loving. Then she does more disrespect, and he does things that aren't loving. And you get on this cycle until somebody decides maybe we ought to stop doing this. It tears the family down. And so, but moms, you can train your daughters to be respectful. And guess what? Here's the deal. If God had to command men to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands, guess what it's probably not natural for them to do? Right? Because women tend to love naturally. Therefore, guess what they want? Naturally. Love. And men are like respect. Man, you don't come and tread on another man's turf. Men know the rules of the game, right? Okay? And so you don't mess around with something that's another's man. You honor and respect that. So men's typical language is respect. And so how well do you think it's going to be natural for him to love? Not easily. And it's not easily for women to respect. So God commands each other to do what's not natural, what's not easy for them, okay? And so, but if you moms will model what's not natural to your daughters, but you have trained yourself to do, she will begin to have a model and can begin to be trained how to have a healthy relationship in the future with her spouse because she's watched her mom do it over the years. Amen? So model before your daughters, respecting and honoring, and yes, loving your husbands. All right? So those are a couple reasons that it's important to model honor to your husband for your daughter's sake. And one more important reason for loving and honoring your husband is that it brings peace and security to your children. Josh McDowell said this years ago. He said, a child's security is more centered in the assurance that his or her parents love one another than it is knowing that the parent loves the child themselves. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that the child doesn't need love of the parent. But when a child's parents are unsettled, guess what? That child has been born, and there is a bond that is created to those parents. And when the two that they love are in disorder and chaos with one another, that creates tremendous insecurity to a child. Because they don't know where this thing's headed. And they love both. And it's very, very difficult for them to know how this is, what to do. And they don't want to betray either one. And so it creates tremendous insecurity. And so by loving your husband, and of course this means, and respecting him, and ladies, or men as well to their wives, this creates an environment of security to your children. And how many know secure children are going to grow up and have a greater chance of being healthier children and having healthier relationships? Amen? So all of these are important reasons to model loving your husbands. All right? Well, let's look at the next way a mother can be an example of Christ-likeness to her children. We're going to look at verses 13 through 24 of Proverbs 31. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Now we know that this would have been in an agricultural culture or society, correct? So the wife would have been working in that setting with her hands a lot of the time. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. Ladies, how many are up early, beginning the day? Amen. Amen. That's right. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. Of course, we don't have that today. But if a woman is out in the work world, guess what? She's also up early going to work for responsibilities there as well. Okay? She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Well, how many know if she has earnings, that means she's planted a vineyard or a field before that she's earned something from. Now she's reinvesting again. Okay? So this is a working lady. And I'm just gonna be bold to say, I don't care if it's in the home or it's outside the home, it's work. You know, it's funny sometimes, young fathers, you know, they have to learn to love their wives in a way and not come home and say, what'd you do all day? Right? Oh boy, does that cause the hair of the neck to stand up on the back of the lady. Right? Okay. Well, and then he gets a turn and she goes out for a day and he gets to spend, and he said, you're the most amazing person I've ever seen on the planet. Right? Because of all the work, the changing, keeping the little ones from just killing themselves is a full-time job. Right? Yeah. Cool, Laura. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Okay. So she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night, which simply means this: she plans ahead. She's prepared in the things that she does, okay? In her hand, she holds the distaff. I actually had to look that up. But a distaff is a staff for holding flax, or it's tow, I guess it's called, or wool for spinning. Okay, so there is work involved, all right? And grasp the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. This is a working woman, let me tell you. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Okay, so maybe some of you go shopping. But I know moms are pretty meticulous in their shopping. Some of them more than others. Some of them just love to shop, but we won't go there. Her husband, listen to this, here it is again. Her husband is respected at the city gate. So in the Jewish culture, the city gate was the place where commerce and business transactions were made. This is where decisions, political decisions were made. And so even in that culture, men would go off and a lot of the respect that they received was how their wives respected them at home. You know, they were respected men. Yeah. Yeah. She makes linen garments, on that note, and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. So, principle number two, a mother is an example of Christ's likeness to her children in how she labors to take care of her family. Her labor. And the way a mother labors to take care of her family models and teaches her children a good work ethic rather than an entitlement mindset. How many know we have a problem in our culture today with an entitlement mindset? Like, you owe me something. You should take care of me. Me, 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 right? It's an entitlement mindset, okay? And so, where do you think these kinds of mindsets begin? At home, right? See, if parents, and there's two ways I think this can happen. One is if parents are always doing for their children without expecting their children to contribute to the functioning of the household, the children tend to think, well, that's just the way life's supposed to work. And so when they get out in the world and they've never had to do anything, they've never had to contribute, they've never had to work, they've never had chores, they've never had responsibilities, then guess what? Everybody's supposed to take care of me. And so a mom can begin teaching a child to be a contributor and not just a taker by the lifestyle that she leads. That's where it begins, right? More's caught than taught. She's got to first model it, okay? But here's the second way I believe this can happen. It's when children see their own parents expecting someone else or even the government to take care of them and they themselves aren't working. What do you think that communicates to the children? Then it becomes generational at that point, because they're not even seeing the model of their parents doing anything, working themselves. You know, it's one thing for the parent to be working and modeling it, but yet never expecting the child to do something. It's another thing to set, you know, and collect a welfare check. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I understand there are situations in the culture where unexpected things happen and people are going to need help. But when a person chooses to sit and live in that state and not make any effort to rise above that, now we've got a problem. And trust me, in this culture, we've got a problem. So mothers can model, and of course dads too. That's what I said. Some of these principles are not just moms, but moms, you oftentimes are right there in the home and your child's right there with you, right? And so they see this. It is modeled before them. Okay? So you can teach your child to have a good work ethic. Secondly, when a mother requires her children to now not only observe her labor, but requires them to labor with her, how many know before you can just tell the kids, go wash the dishes, go do the laundry, go clean your room? If you never start out by going in there with them and showing them the way, you may not like the results you get. It can expand from no results to tornadoes. You know, and you walk in the room one day and open their closet and you about get collapsed on what falls out the closet. That was their idea of cleaning their room. Just shove it in, shove it in, shove it in, right? So moms have to bring children alongside them and train them how to do certain things. All right? And then finally, they can eventually assign children chores and tasks that they can do on their own because they were taught to perform them by the mother's example. And so a mother models before her children a work ethic. And you see that right there in that Proverbs 31 passage. And then finally, we're going to look at one more way a mother can be an example of Christ's likeness to her children. Let's read the final verses, 25 through 31. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. I mean, that's a pretty good place to be. Amen? She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise, here it is, and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. I tell my wife, she's the best wife in the world. She surpasses them all. Now, guys, I hope you say the same thing about your wife, but this is mine. This is the one that I'm with every day. And I'm telling you what, I'm just going to tell you, there's been some ladies that I've watched do things, and I've said to myself, I'm so glad I'm married to the one I have. right? Okay. Let's hope someone's not saying that about you in the wrong sense, and hope they are in the right sense. Amen? Okay. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm, listen, charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. How many have learned that over the years? Okay. Once you hit about 40, everything starts going downhill. In some sense, very literally. Right? You know? It's hard to keep my nice posture up there these days. The Dunlop disease, right? I fortunately have lost a good portion of this, so it isn't as lopped over as it once was, but it's still kind of a challenge. Anyway, so this is what the command is. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Her children arise and call her blessed. I'm repeating a verse, aren't I? Okay, amen. Well, here's the final principle then. A mother is an example of Christ's likeness to her children in how she lives with integrity, wisdom, and purity. One of the ways a mother models integrity to her children is this: she keeps her word. Do little children ever hear mom pick up the phone and say, "They're not here, he's not here"? Children see everything. And so, do you keep your word? Do you want your child to be a person of integrity? Then it requires that we be people of integrity. Amen? And so, do you keep your word? Secondly, a mother also models integrity by showing that she is the same person in public that her children see in private within her own household. What does a mom model? You know, there are numbers of testimonies of people who have caught their mom praying for them. And they will testify years later how hearing their voice in a time when they didn't think their mom knew they were there, and she prayed for them anyway, which she sometimes didn't, has changed their life to know that their mom is really the real deal. See, if you're just a Sunday go to meeting Christian, you know what I mean by that, right? And they don't see Christ through you Monday through Saturday, what do you think the child's going to think about Christianity as they grow up? And this really all comes back to integrity, does it not? In our walk with Christ. Do we all have challenges here? Do we all have to work at this? Absolutely. Again, I'm not here to bring shame and condemnation, but if the Holy Spirit brings a little conviction, that's just because he wants to protect you and your family and help you be the person that he's called you to be, not just put the mask on Sunday morning. Amen? Secondly, wisdom. A mother models wisdom for her children through the kinds of decisions she makes. Does she make wise and healthy choices? Now, for her children at an early age, this could even be things like, listen, the kind of food that you provide for your family. You know, if a family is constantly going to McDonald's and kids' teeth are rotten and they got to go to the dentist because they're given sugar all the time, how many think those are probably not wise choices on the part of a mom? They may be convenient choices, but what do you think that's going to do long term in terms of helping that child learn how to live a healthy lifestyle so that they can fulfill the full plan and destiny that God has for them, and it's not short-circuited because of a heart attack or cancer or things because they just have not taken care of their body. Right? So moms can model wise choices. What about bedtimes? Do kids just get to stay up all hours of the night, or is there a consistent bedtime? What about curfews for teenagers? Someone once said, nothing good happens after midnight, right? Right? Okay, what about various rules and boundaries for friendships and where they need to be at what times and to report in and what they're doing on their Facebook? Do you look at your children's Facebook? Do they have the fear of God in them? Because they know at any time you have the right to take their phone and flip through what they're doing on their phone. Don't say, oh, I'm seeing a teenager back here that just doesn't like that. Okay. Hey, I get it. We were all teenagers. But nonetheless, you understand what I'm saying? Listen, it's not because parents are trying to be these ogres. They want to protect you from something that you haven't yet learned in wisdom to protect yourself from. Amen? I know I'm shaving close this morning, aren't I? So it's important that a mother also not only model but instruct her children in wise choices. And then finally, purity. A mother models purity to her children through her speech, her attitudes, and her actions. What kind of language comes out of your mouth? I will tell you one of the things that I have seen in the church today. This is, you'll just have to bear with me, but it's one of my pet peeves. Is I know people that will call themselves followers of Christ that are saying, you know, I go to church and I do this, and I hear profanity come out of their mouth, and it's like they don't even wince or think twice about it. They've never learned to reign over their tongue. And that's just one thing. We're not talking about gossip. Ooh, right? Yeah, right. Prayer concerns. Many people have done that. So, what about backbiting? What about undermining? What about only telling partial truth to look good in a certain situation or to get out of trouble in a certain situation? Right? These are all things that relate to purity, believe it or not. Okay? What about the kinds of things that you read or put out on Facebook? Oh, I learn a lot about Christians on Facebook. Some of the things I've watched Christians post, I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. What does that communicate to their children? It's not a big deal, right? Now, here's a fun one. What about the clothes you wear? Do you model modesty? And do you require modesty of your children? And I'm going to specifically say daughters. Now, guys, it can be just as bad, but typically because of the culture, the girls want to wear things far too low or far too high or far too tight or reveal a little too see-through, right? And yeah, mom, I get it. They're going to complain and you're just an old prude. And what you just say is, well, you just keep thinking that, honey. And someday when you become a prude to your children, you come back and we'll talk about this again. Right? Listen, don't sell your kids out to this culture. And this dress thing is horrible. It's awful. It grieves me. And ladies, listen. Do the young men of this culture a favor. You know, yeah, some of them I know, they're like sheep being led to the slaughter with their tongues hanging out. I get it. But you're not teaching them to be respectful of women. You're teaching them to look at them as an object, a piece of meat on a hook. And then you turn around and then you want them to be respectful of ladies and treat them with love and treasure them when their whole lives, the way the ladies have dressed, they've taught the men to just look at them as just an object and not something of value to be treasured? Yes, it does matter. And yes, it is an issue of the heart. It is something physical, but it goes to the heart, right? And so purity, model purity and expect a purity from your children. All right. Now listen, unless women have been hurt or wounded seriously in some way, and therefore they struggle with how God has actually designed women, if they haven't, then guess what? God has created women with this natural capacity to nurture and love their husbands, their children, other people's children. Many of you know Dawn and I were 27 years in marriage, coming on 28 years this year. And we've struggled with the whole child thing. But Dawn has done daycare for 23 years. And we have loved many other people's children. Especially for some reason when they come into our home as infants. I don't know what it is about. Well, it's just God. But there's a bonding. But I have watched Dawn, the capacity that she has to love just amazes me. But I know that that's the way God's wired. If a woman is healthy and hasn't been hurt, He's wired her to be that way. So I realize, ladies, it's not hard for you to love your children, okay? But here could be a thorn in your side as a result of that. This is where it can catch you. Is that you love them so much that you will compromise on God's standards because you don't want to hurt their feelings. See, this is also why you need a husband and a wife together in a marriage. Because that's where the guy comes along and says, "Mama, you're caving in too easily here." And of course, mom and daddy have to kind of go into the side room and have a little intense discussion sometimes. I get that, right? But that's to protect the child. Because mamas, you love unabandoned. But sometimes that love can take you to a place of compromise where you allow them to do things they shouldn't do. Okay? So you have to be careful of this. It's just a warning. Okay? And so what I want to do this morning is, if the Holy Spirit, wherever I believe the Holy Spirit has begun to stir in our hearts, as God's word has been shared and these principles have been applied, I believe the Holy Spirit has already begun to stir in each of our own hearts where God is saying, this is an area that I want you to grow in. Whether it's in loving your husband, ladies, or it's in modeling a work ethic, and maybe I've been too lax. Maybe those little stinkers, they make a mess in the living room and their toys are everywhere, and rather than them having to help pick up, I just do it because it's just easier and it doesn't take as long, right? So maybe for their sake, even though they throw a tantrum as a result, it's time to make them help. Or maybe there's some other area where the Holy Spirit is, in terms of integrity, wisdom, or purity, that the Holy Spirit is spoken to you. You know what the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door. I don't know, but He knows, and you know. You can sense it, okay? What I want to challenge you this morning is to commit to Him afresh, that you're going to say, Lord, You've shown to me this area of my life where I need to grow in being an example to my children. And I commit this time to You, okay? So let's everybody just bow your heads, close your eyes. And guys, you can do this too. We're not free from this at all. Wherever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, I want you to just, in your own heart right there, just speak to Him in your heart and tell Him, Father, today I see where You want me to grow. And today I make that commitment to pursue You and to follow Your word and to grow in this area of my life so that I can be the kind of example You want me to be for my family. And so right now, this morning, just whatever that is, just take a moment right where you are and offer that up to the Lord. Father, You know our hearts today, and You know what it is that You've called us to do. You know where we need to grow. You know better than we ourselves. That's why we need You to reveal to us those things in us that need to be stretched, that need to be improved, that need to grow. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one as they have committed this in their heart today, that not only would You take them to this place of understanding of what needs to be done, but I pray that You will even begin to give them specific ways that they can take action even this week to begin to apply what they need to do in order to grow and follow You as a mom, as a dad, as a brother or a sister even, God, as any kind of an example to other people around them. Lord, may we be people that love, that are willing to work, and God, that are people of integrity, wisdom, and purity. And we just give You the thanks for what You are working in us so that we can be the light and the salt of the earth. And we just give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.